Now, this becomes Hanukkah, the Hebrew feast of light and miracles, what we call in Hebrew, Nisim v'Niflaot. In John chapter 9, Jesus does a messianic miracle. He heals a blind person, blind from his youth. Who sinned? Him or his parents? Now we have to understand the background here. John chapter 7 is Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 8 is Simcha Torah. Okay. You had three pilgrim feasts prescribed in Leviticus 23, where the Jews had to come from all over to Jerusalem to celebrate it. You had, in the spring, Pesach and Hag Shavuot, weeks, Pentecost. In the autumn, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, Hag Sukkot. Okay. However, by Jesus' day, effectively, Hanukkah became a fourth, where a lot of people, although it was not mandatory by the Torah, a lot of Jews would have come for Hanukkah to Jerusalem. A lot would have come. Instead of walking all the way down from Galilee, and then having to turn around and go back, and then come back again several weeks later for Hanukkah, the month of Kislev, the month of Tishrei, then you know you've got then another month, and you get Kislev. If possible, somebody would have hung out in Jerusalem. It was a long journey then by foot. So Jesus apparently sometimes would have done that, stayed with Mary and Martha or whatever. Okay. So this becomes the Jewish holiday season, something that goes from autumn all the way into early winter. Okay, we have a lot of holidays together. Okay. You've got the spring holiday season, and you've got the autumn one. Okay. And you have the 7-week period between Pesach and Pentecost, and you have a similar period between Simchat Torah and Hanukkah. Okay. To the Jew, it was different than the pagans. In the pagan world, literacy was only for the aristocracy, commanders of the armies, okay, and the pagan priesthoods. To the Jew, not. Every Jew had to be able to read the Torah to worship God. So to have been born blind would have been seen as a curse. Who sinned, this person or his parents? Jesus said neither one. For sure, we're told in James and we're told in Psalm 32, for sure, unrepentant sin can cause illness. But to say that some illness or defect or birth defect has to be the result of some sin is ridiculous. Jesus clearly said it isn't. Now, no one is saying that sin can't cause illness. It can. We're told in James, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, that you can die prematurely by taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If people do that chronically, they can become ill and even die prematurely. Die before your time. Nobody's saying that can't happen. On the other hand, be careful of those who will always, always attribute an illness or a defect to some kind of sin or lack of faith. It is not biblically balanced. It's not true. It's not true. Okay. Jesus said it was neither this man or his parents. And he begins developing the Hanukkah theme here about him being the light of the world. Okay, it's building up the Hanukkah in John chapter 10, and he begins talking about himself. John is the most festal of the four Gospels. Jesus is the Passover lamb, okay? In John, Jesus is the one trying to show himself as the fulfillment of the holidays the most, okay? Most of John's Gospel, okay, Jesus is going to or from Jerusalem, or getting ready to go, or just come back, okay? John is very Jerusalem-centered because it's festal, okay? It's festal. And John is more keen to show Jesus as the messianic fulfillment of the holidays. And here, he's setting the stage for light, because the people are concerned about light. Or, the Jews are called to be light to the nations. I am in the world. I am the light of the world. The Jews are called to be or the Goyim, the light to the nations, the light of the world. Well, he's going to be the light of the world. Okay. Now, very, very, very briefly here, he makes the clay of spittle and he puts it on the eyes of the young boy, and go wash in the pool of Shiloach. Shiloach is the same we get the word for apostle, the one who was sent, pool of Siloam. It was at the the pool at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel, which brought the water from the Kidron, and then it went into the pool of Shiloach through the tunnel. It's still there, you can walk through it. Okay. The one who was sent, go wash in the pool of Shiloach. And the man called to Jesus, and he said, anoint my eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Shiloach, and I received sight. Now, remember, the healing miracles of Jesus have to be understood this way. There were miracles only the Messiah could do, making the blind see and the deaf hear. Once neurological tissue is dead, it doesn't regenerate. Other kinds of tissue will regenerate, but nervous tissue won't. Okay, if the optic nerve is dead, that person is not going to see again. Okay, if it's completely dead, that person will not see again. Okay, only the Messiah, it would take an act of God to rejuvenate nervous tissue. Okay, even today, the only thing that can regenerate nervous tissue today is an act of God. Okay, now they're trying to do things with microcompressors to jump the signal and so forth and things like this, but to actually regenerate neural tissue. When dendrites are damaged, they can re-knit, they can repair, okay? But once the cytons are dead, they don't come back. Even to this very day, only Jesus can regenerate nervous tissue. Only it will take an act of God to regenerate nervous tissue, okay? He did miracles for three reasons. The first was obviously the compassion of God. Secondly, the miracles were emblematic of his messiahship. Only the Messiah could do this, that, the other thing. Show the kingdom of God breaking in. But third, they are demonstrations of salvation in some way. The healing miracles in John always demonstrate salvation. In John chapter 5, he tells the paralytic, pick up your pallet and go your way. Well, sin no more. Now that was a case where illness caused the paralysis. It may have been sexually transmitted disease. There are forms of venereal disease to this day in Asia and Africa that result in the dystrophy in the extremities. Why does Jesus tell him, take your pallet, when he doesn't eat it anymore? Because it's the piece of wood to which his flesh was confined. What Jesus was saying is, pick up your cross, live a crucified life, don't sin anymore. In figure, that's what he was saying, in midrashically, in figure. That's what he was saying. The guy didn't need it anymore, okay? Well, we're all lame until we begin to pick up a cross. We can't walk in the Spirit until we pick up the cross. Well, we're all blind until we see Jesus. But notice Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Shiloach. Again, baptism. The restoration of sight is always in proportion to obedience to the Lord. You understand? The more you do His will, the clearer you're going to see. The more we do His will, the clearer we're going to... He didn't get it all at once. Just when somebody's born, they don't see it once. Well, when somebody's born again, they don't see it once. Okay? But baptism's an eye-opener, isn't it? You really begin to understand your salvation when you understand co-burial and co-resurrection. Okay? It comes progressively. And he's continuing to develop this theme. Now, of course, he must have been bar mitzvah age, because his parents say, he's of age, ask him for yourself. Now, notice his family rejects him, and what they say to this one, oh, it's not him, it was somebody who looked like him. Isn't that what they say to him? They say, well, we thought it was him, but it can't be him. It must be somebody who looks like him. The people who knew him couldn't recognize him. Okay? They didn't recognize him. Some said it was him. Some says, no, it's not him. It was somebody who only looked like him. And he kept saying, I am the one in verse 9. Others were saying, this is he. Others say, no, but it's not him. It's somebody like him. That's the way unsaved people will always react when somebody gets born again. You're not the same person to them. That can't be him. Jacob, he used to be a cocaine addict. I used to score coke from that guy. He dealt drugs in high school. That's not him. Looks like him. Different dude. Unsaved people will always think that way. That's not us. You understand? It's us, but it's not us. They'll always be confused about our identity once we come to know Jesus. Okay. But even his family couldn't handle it. Now remember, this is a Jewish setting. This is a Jewish setting. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews already agreed if anyone should confess him to be the Messiah, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Now, as I always point out in John, you have a major translation problem with the word Jew, Judeoi. Doesn't mean people were Jewish. They were all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. It meant the religious establishment in and around Jerusalem and the Judeans, the people they controlled. Even in modern Israel, you'll see a lot more religious Jews and a lot more religious influence in Jerusalem than you will in Haifa or Tel Aviv. Okay? It meant the Judeans, the religious establishment, the Sanhedrin and the people they controlled. Okay? And so here goes this guy. And he's going. Jesus opens his eyes, and we're told this guy is wandering around, and then it says, when Jesus heard they put him out in verse 35, he found him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? You know, I've known Jewish people like this has happened to a lot. You know Bev Ashby, the singer, married to Andy Gould? Bev Ashby was a Hasidic Jewish girl from Manchester who came to believe in Jesus. And their family sat shiva for her. They had a funeral for her. And having known the deceased so well, she decided to come by and pay her respects. The chutzpah of this woman is... I mean, I know Jewish people, the families actually had funerals for them. We had a joke in Israel, but it was no joke. When an Orthodox Jew gets saved, the family has a funeral for him. When a Muslim gets saved, they also have a funeral for him, only he's at it. Yeah. Right? Okay. Well, what does it say? Jesus found him. Your family might reject you, but Jesus will find you too. That's what I tell Jewish people who get saved. My family's going to reject you. Well, yeah, okay. I just said in Las Vegas several weeks ago, I had this young Israeli guy pray with me to receive the Lord in the States, in Vegas. And I wasn't gambling. I went there to witness to him. They wanted somebody who could speak Hebrew, so I went up there. And what's my family going to say? Well, don't worry. Don't worry. He says, and Jesus found him. Your family might reject you, but Jesus will find you too. Then he begins to say, verse, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. This to the Pharisees. What John 9 is doing, he is comparing the willful blindness of the Pharisees to the unwillful blindness of this young guy. We're all born blind. But from God's perspective, there's a big difference between blindness and willful blindness. I know Jewish people, I know rabbis. They're not blind, they're willfully blind. I know Roman Catholics, I know Roman Catholic priests. They're not blind, they are willfully blind. I know Muslims, I've shown them from the Hadith and the Quran that shocked them. They weren't blind, they're willfully blind. Willfully blind. Willfully blind. There's a big difference between being blind and being willfully blind. Those who are blind will always invoke the mercy of Christ. Those who are blind, unwillfully blind, will always invoke the mercy of Christ. Those who are willfully blind will always invoke the judgment of Christ. Okay. That's what the text is trying to say. Now, this sets the stage for Hanukkah, because it harkens back to the time of the Maccabees. Can't you people see what's going on? They're outlawing the reading of the Word of God. They're outlawing the practice of Brit Milah. They're outlawing they're bringing this pagan stuff into the church. It's becoming idolatry. Can't you see what they're doing? There's a church in the center of London called St. James Piccadilly. That place is haunted. It's a New Age place, a Hindu everything. Can't you see? Terrible. Hold on. Then Jesus, gives his pastoral discourse, which goes back to Psalm 23. And again, it has Maccabean allusions, because they were the true shepherds. Most of the clergy went along with the people. A stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know his voice. One recurrent characteristic of John's gospel that we deal with on the Antichrist tapes and on the John 12 tapes is that the Apostle John is much more concerned with Antichrist than any of the other apostles, even more than Paul. In his gospel, he deals with Antichrist. In his epistle, he deals with Antichrist, 1 John, and in Revelation, he deals with him. In his gospel, he always says stuff. If another comes in my name, him you will believe. Crazy. Simon Bar Kokhba was the first. Shabbatai Tzvi, Jacob Frank, Menachem Schneerson, Lubitsch Rabbi. Another coming in the name of God. You're going to reject me, but you follow the false Christ. Ultimately, the Antichrist. Okay? He'll make a treaty with them. He'll deceive them. There are those who relate that to Daniel, but I won't go into that now. In any event, you know, John's always alluding to things about the Antichrist. Well, this is a general truth, but it becomes an eschatological truth. Those who are really mind, they're going to know the difference between Christ and Antichrist. Okay? They'll know the difference between Christ and Antichrist. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Somebody will know if something is of Jesus or not. If you believe the Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, you will know if something is of God. You'll know. You'll know. My sheep hear my voice. You'll know. You know. This was a figure of speech, but they didn't understand what those things were, which he'd been saying to them. He goes on giving this discourse about the sheep. We deal with this on the Psalm 23 tape, but let's continue. Verse 19, there arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Well, again, if you operate in the spirit of Jesus, and if you minister in his character, those who are willfully blind, they're going to say that about you. I've been told by people, because I opposed the laughing drunken thing several years ago, I had a demon. I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. He has a demon. Not that I'm comparing myself to Christ, but the principle will always be true. He's crazy. Why do you listen to him for? Well, where's your revival? It didn't happen. Why should I listen to you? He said this craziness wasn't going to bring a revival. You said it was. Why should I listen to you? He was right. You were wrong. Well, that's not the point. He has a demon. I never saw him roll on the floor and foam at the mouth. I'm not just saying that about me. I'm saying that as a general statement about those who will uphold the Bible as opposed to those who don't. I was by far not the only person who took that stand, and I was not the only person who tried to warn people. But all my friends got similar kind of grief. But the same, he's a demon. Now look at verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. This is Hanukkah. Now again, at that time, it's specific. All this other stuff that's going on in chapter 9 and 10 is setting the stage for what's going to come. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Now, the portico of Solomon today would be approximately located to the east of the Mosque of Aqsa, if you're familiar with the Temple Mount. The southeast corner, overlooking where the Kidron begins to turn into the Tyropean. And it was from there the Apostle James would later be martyred, thrown off. The tower above it. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness to me. Now again, only the Messiah could do the messianic miracles. What we would say in modern terms, physiologically, regenerate nervous tissue. Okay. Now the term works here would have the connotation Niflaot. The scene of Niflaot, signs and wonders. These bear witness to me. This goes back to John 5, the five things that bear witness to Jesus. But you do not believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. From which of them are you stoning me? Now remember, we know everything that was in the temple from the Mishnah. Everything that was there. The only stones that were in Solomon's portico were, of course, the stones of the disassembled altar. At Hanukkah, they believed the Messiah was going to come and tell them what to do with the stones. So the Messiah comes at Hanukkah, and what do they do with the stones? They pick up the stones and try to stone the Messiah. It would be hard to believe those weren't the stones of the altar based on what it says in the Mishnah, because there was no other stones in Solomon's portico. And the Mishnah records everything in some detail. So, based on the historical record, it would seem probable those are the stones. The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? Kenneth Copeland's favorite verse. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now this idea of you are gods, the best way to translate it is small g, from El Elohim. God is the God of the universe. He made us in His image and likeness. Okay? And gave us dominion over the creation. So we would be, as it were, a God over the creation, subordinate to the God who was creator. Okay? And act as His adjutants. Okay? Once that was forfeited through sin, Satan became the God of the world. You understand? But not God. You've got to understand the context. The God of the world, instead of man, it became Satan. Okay? In other words, to a giraffe, man is God. Okay? We have dominion and power. Okay? To them. But the relationship to us to a giraffe is like the relationship of us to God. We know He is the creator. Okay? Not God, God, but a God. That's what it meant. It's not this little God stuff of Copeland and Hagen. Now, while we are made in God's image and likeness, Jesus is not made in His image and likeness. Jesus is God who became a man. The fullness of the Father dwells in Him bodily. Okay. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Okay. Under the law, under the Torah, you could know about God. The Jews could know about God through the Torah. The Old Testament could tell you about God. You could know about God under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, through being born again, you can know God. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. If you know Jesus, you know God. And you don't know Him as well as you'd like to or as well as you're going to, but you know Him. And even before you get to heaven, we all have a chance to get to know Him better. He's certainly willing. But he uses this term, I am the Son of God. Okay? This harkens back to John 8, where he uses the term Ego Ami. I am the I am. It's exactly how Yahweh identified himself to the Hebrews, and they wanted to stone him. But if I do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Here he is arguing the Hebrew concept of achdut, of oneness, from the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Oneness. Same term for marital unity, marital consummation, okay? Becoming one flesh. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded them. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, well, John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. John, Yochanan HaMatbil. Now, this is the Hebrew Feast of Signs and Wonders. Look at the theology of Jesus compared to the theology of the modern church. It began with the late John Wimber. He wrote a book called Power Evangelism, and that's what the Nikki Gumbel and Holy Trinity Brompton got into, the Kansas City Prophets. It came from this idea, and it said this: if unsaved people see signs and wonders, they'll believe. These are power encounters between the demonic and the divine, and if they see the signs and wonders, they'll believe. That's what these people believed, that signs and wonders were the key to belief. Well, without even dealing with the issue that so many of the signs are bogus and so many of the miracles cannot be medically authenticated, even not even looking at that, is it true? If it's true, then why did Jesus say, for which of these signs do you stone me? He made a blind person see. And wanted to kill him anyway. If signs and wonders are the key to belief, how do you explain Hanukkah in John chapter 10? Remember, these signs follow. These signs follow. We often point that out. The only thing Jesus had to do was put on a show for Herod and he wouldn't have been crucified. All he had to do was the Kenny Benny stuff. Put on a show. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks a sign. When you see people flock to see Kenny and Benny and his stuff and go into Holy Trinity Brompton or whatever it is, or to the Kensington Temple, that is a wicked and an adulterous generation seeking a sign. Now, I'm not a cessationist. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe in signs and wonders and miracles. The view that the gifts of the Spirit ends with the apostles is a doctrinal error. In no uncertain terms, it's a doctrinal error. These things did not end with the apostles. God does miracles now. God does heal people now. There's the real and the bogus. Because of much of what we see is bogus, I would never deny the real. I've also seen the real. And I'm sure some of you have as well. Having said that, I'd rather see nothing than a counterfeit. I'd rather see nothing than a counterfeit. These signs follow. They were never the focus. Remember, I always say, Jesus never had a miracle crusade. He had miracles, but never a miracle crusade. Jesus never had a healing crusade. He had healings, but never a healing crusade. He had a repentance crusade. Where did the people believe? Where they saw the show? Where they saw the signs? Where they saw the miracles? No. Although John did no miracle, everything John said about Jesus was true. Faith cometh by seeing? No, it's not John Wimber. It's John the Baptist. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, why the Jordan? You've got to understand the connotation of the Jordan, what it would have meant to the Jews. That is where Joshua first entered the land. In other words, when things get that bad for that long, you've got to go back to the beginning. Okay? What did Jesus do? First thing he did, he went out to the Jordan to get baptized. While John performed no sign, everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Not where there was miracles, but where the word was preached. Signs and wonders are not and have never been the key to belief. The Jews had a wrong view of Hanukkah. In other words, they had a wrong view of dedication. Wrong view of dedication. Hanukkah was not dedication. Actually, Hanukkah was rededication. The temple had been defiled. Well, once more, the temple's been defiled. People are not going to believe until the temple's rededicated. People are not going to believe until the true gospel is preached. Save the Frank Sinatra records for Hoboken, New Jersey, not for the house of God. Okay? Yeah. That's what it's saying. John performed no sign. For which one of these signs are you stoning me? They had it all wrong. What the Jews wanted, was a Messiah who would come in the character of the Maccabees and get rid of the Romans the way the Maccabees got rid of the Greeks. You understand? As long as they thought Jesus was going to be a political Messiah and give them the kingdom then, they were all for him. As soon as they found out that instead of making a right to the Fortress Antonio, he made a left and he kicked the money changers out of the temple, the same crowd were yelling, "Crucify him." Okay. He wasn't concerned with the Romans. God can take care of them anytime. He was concerned with those who were prostituting the word of God and profiteering on the blood of the Lamb. Okay. The Maccabees weren't concerned with Antiochus. They were concerned with Menelaus. You understand? Get rid of Menelaus, then God will help us get rid of Antiochus. Okay. Same now. Get rid of Nicky Gumbel. Then God will help us get rid of Owen Williams and homosexual bishops and whoever. It's the collaborator. No, get the Romans on. No, you don't understand. Why are the Romans here? You want me to do what the Maccabees did? How did Antiochus get that kind of power? Because your fathers sinned. Because your forefathers collaborated. And because those who knew it was wrong shut up instead of standing up. Now you want me to get rid of the Romans where the Maccabees got rid of the Greeks? How'd the Romans get here? The same way. They got here because people shut up instead of stand up. Because people collaborated. The Herodians actually collaborated with the Romans. No. First get rid of Menelaus. First, get rid of the Herodians, the Sanhedrin, etc. Well, today it's the same. Jesus begins with a small band. Because that's what the Maccabees did. They began with a small band. Jesus didn't testify against the Romans. Everybody knew what they were. He testified against those among his own people who should have known better. You're telling me a clergyman from Holy Trinity Brompton doesn't know it's wrong to endorse books by a Druid who ordains homosexuals? Crazy. It's the same exact thing. They're getting in the same way. Stage is being set for the advent of Antichrist. Public outreading of the Word of God is going to be outlawed. It's hate literature. They're saying it in Canada, they're saying it in Sweden, they're going to say it here. and so-called clergy will go along with it. God's looking for something. He's looking for Maccabees. He's looking for what he's always looked for when things got like this. He's looking for people who realize the enemy is Menlaus. He's looking for people who will take a stand. He's looking for people who will pay a price. He's looking for people who really want to rededicate his house. That's what he's looking for. It's not going to come from the top. It's going to come from the rank and file. It's not going to come from big groups or big churches. It never did and it never will. It'll come from small groups, small fellowships. Expect disappointment, expect hardship, expect betrayal. But Daniel prophesied, in the end they would win, and they did. Revelation prophesies, we'll win and we shall. For wicked men to triumph, good men must merely remain silent. It's not scripture, but the principle certainly seems to be. And so it is. So it is. They're looking for signs, for shows. That's not what's going to make people believe. If that was the case, Britain would have been saved a long time ago. Revival would have come a long time ago. It just doesn't work that way. It works this way. This is the way it works. This is how it has to be. If it doesn't go this way, it doesn't go at all. We're looking for something. We're looking for those who are not afraid to pick up a sword against Menlaus. Those who will stand against evangelicals who go down the ecumenical road. Those who will stand against those like Stephen Sizer, who will stand on a platform with a Muslim and denounce Israel and call that his Christian ministry, saying nothing about the genocidal extermination of Christians throughout the Muslim world. He says nothing about our brethren in Christ being killed in every Arab country in the world. No. But he'll stand with the Muslims on the same platform in a church and an Anglican cathedral and denounce Israel. He's my first enemy. Not the Muslim. Stephen Sizer's my enemy because he's the enemy of God. My first enemy is not an archbishop who will ordain homosexuals. My enemy is Nikki Gumbel, a man who will endorse him and lead born-again Christians into reading his books and applauding him. Sound radical? The Maccabees were radical. They're the only ones who are going to win. The temple is defiled. Do you want to be a Maccabee? I can't answer that question for you. What I can tell you is you're going to be rejected. What I can tell you is you're going to be a target. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by the sword till they are refined and purified. I can't tell you to join the Maccabees. But I can tell you if you do join the Maccabees, you will have the victory. You will have the blessing. I can tell you, if you do join the Maccabees, what you should do. I can tell you that. I can tell you all about the Maccabees. I can tell you anything you want to know about the Maccabees, probably. But the one thing I can tell you is if or not you really want to be a Maccabee. That's a question you have to answer for yourself. Me? I stand in Modain. I throw my lot in with Yehuda, Matthias, Yonatan, Eliezer. I made that decision a long time ago. I don't enjoy being a Maccabee. But someday, I know that that temple will be rededicated. And once more, that lamp is going to burn in God's house. God bless.